We will be continuing in our study of Acts again, even though we're a little shorter section because it is Family Sunday and all the kids are here. Want to make sure that we can connect with our kids and minister to them as well. So we're just going to take a few verses less than we normally would. And just kind of a reminder where we're at, we're going through section by section, verse by verse, through the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 16. And just a little reminder from last week is that the narrative in Acts, or the kids, the narrative means the story in Acts. The story that's being told in the book of Acts, it's a picture of how the gospel spreads. It shows how the gospel reaches the world and spread out really from Jerusalem. And not just, I wouldn't say a ripple effect, but more of a tidal wave effect as it goes around the world. And sometimes it can be discouraging. As we try to share our faith, we tell people about Jesus, we want to be part of the plan of God, and it seems like we can care for people, and we can share the gospel with them, we can pray for them, and at times it seems like it doesn't go anywhere. We haven't had anybody respond to the gospel, and we've been sharing Christ with our coworkers and maybe family members or neighbors. The book of Acts reminds us the gospel does spread. Reminds us that the gospel does work and how the gospel works. And also, how God works. How God works. God works in incredibly interesting ways. God works in ways and means that would be beyond our normal expectations. I've been having some conversations with different friends, different people at work. And one of the ladies, she's a grandmother. Mother, wife, grandmother, and she was sharing with me just how life was frustrating because her whole life going along, growing up, getting married, having a family, having grandkids, and all the difficulties that transpired during those relationships, during the growth of her family, the getting along in age. I refuse to say she's older. It doesn't matter that she is a little older than me. I'm not going to do the whole old thing. If it's a guy, no problem. I'm going to say, yeah, he's old. He's ancient. He's like him. But anyway. But I won't say that. But as she's gone along, it's like, this is not where I expected to be. I never dreamed I would be here. I never wanted to be here. And it's got me thinking that there's kind of a two-pronged effect here where some of the circumstances are completely out of her control. They're caused by people in her life, and some of it is completely, she can never have planned for it, would never have dreamt that it would happen. And God will deal with that. There's nothing that she could do about that, but trust that God's going to deal with it. But on the other side, that road that she's been on, God redeems it. And God works through those situations that he could sovereignly have stopped, but he allowed to happen. And he does it and allows it for our good. And we see that in the book of Acts, not just for our good, but so the gospel can spread. I was thinking about this the other night that I never, ever dreamed, ever, I would be in Alaska. Ever. Growing up, reading Field and Stream, Guns and Ammo, the outdoor life, I dreamed of coming to Alaska. I dreamed of fishing for salmon on the Kenai. I dreamed about hunting moose. I dreamed about, it's still bucket list. The moose is not on the bucket list. The bear is on the bucket list. Okay, I'm still, the whole brown bear thing, yeah, totally on the bucket list. Dreamt about that. Living here, there's no way. Now, very quick synopsis, how I got here. A series of events I never would have planned. Some pain I would never have dreamt of or would never wish on somebody else. And yet, here I am. And I am so thankful, and though I do miss past context, though I do miss people, I am so thankful. I never, ever would have had the opportunity to tell people about Jesus here. There are people that I've met that I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with that I never would have the opportunity. I would have had a relationship. I've been encouraged by people here, and I've grown in my faith. And if God wouldn't have taken me down the path he would have, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be the person I am. And I wouldn't have the ministry I do Because God's sovereignty is in action in my life. And as I submit those struggles and those pains and just the things that like, that didn't work the way I wanted it to. As I submit those things to Him, the gospel spreads. God works through me. God works in me. And we're going to see another picture of that, a little small snapshot of that as we get into continue on in Acts chapter 16. And as we do so, let's stand, as we normally do, let's stand and let's read our text together. Again, why do we read our text out loud in service? Because it's the one perfect thing we have in service. There's nothing else that's perfect here. God's word is inerrant and it's authoritative and it is perfect. And so we stand in honor of it and then we read it because it is perfect. Let's read aloud together Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Dear Jesus, I do ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. God, I pray that as we look at this small little incident in a very long, lengthy missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, God, that you would encourage us. That you would grow our trust in your direction and leading in our lives. That you would grow our trust in the simple gospel message to reach people. And God, I pray that you would call us into a closer walk with you, Lord, as we reflect upon your death, your burial, your resurrection, as we celebrate communion together in just a little bit. God, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Excuse me. Well, just as a recap, just kind of set our picture in our mind, the journey, and we tracked a little bit of the journey last week. Here's the journey's route that we'll look at this morning. They started in Troas, and we saw that in chapter 16, verse 11. They put out to sea from Troas, and they ended up in Philippi. I know it's a little small. But what's star on the right, that's Troas. Star on the left, that's Philippi. It's a distance of about 125 miles. Most of it by boat, some of it by land. And it's a very weather-dependent route. Because we see this because it took them about 2 days to get there. And at the end of the journey, as they're coming back around, we see that it takes them 5 days to get back. It's kind of like the trip to Anchorage, weather dependent. In the winter, it's seasonally dependent. If it's the winter time, I'm just not going. I'm not going unless I absolutely have to. Beautiful drive, but the weather is ridiculous. I hate driving from here to Anchorage in the winter time. That's the journey. That's the route that they took. That's the travel that they did in these texts. They left Troas, where remember last week Paul had a vision. God had given him a vision where he saw somebody from Macedonia say, "Please come share the gospel with us. Come teach us. Come tell us about Jesus." And so they rerouted what their original plan was, and they headed off to Macedonia, and they ended up in Philippi. And that's where the location of this story takes place. The location is Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. It's a colony, which means that it had all the rights of being in Rome. All the citizens of this colony had full Roman rights. It was a retirement area. It was very popular as a retirement area for Roman military. It doesn't necessarily look like a retirement area any longer, but that's what it was. You can see just by the buildings and by the structures that were left that it was a very opulent area. And it was not just opulent because of who lived there, the retired military officers of the Roman army, but it was also very wealthy. It was a place where there was a lot of gold, there was a lot of silver, and there was a lot of agriculture there. It was a very fertile place. You can see, look at the pictures, it's very green, and there's a lot of water flowing through there. It was a wonderful, wonderful place. But it's a little different than where Paul normally would have gone. And this is where we start to see the sovereignty of God in action. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He was the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. But whenever Paul would go into a town, he would go to the Jewish synagogue first. And the reason is he would go to minister to the Jews, because what was the job of the Jews? The job of the Jews, it says in the Old Testament, Isaiah specifically talks about it. God gave the Jews a job. And here is your job. Be faithful to me, walk with me, and be a light to the nations. Be a light to the nations. And so it may seem weird that Paul would go to the Jews when he's supposed to be the apostle of the Gentiles, but he was going to the Jews because they would get them following Jesus. They'd be able to live out their calling to shine the light of salvation to the rest of the world. And so that's why he would go to the Jews, so they would be saved and they could fulfill their calling. But here in Philippi, it was odd. You see, there was no synagogue. It's a very small Jewish population. And again, I hate doing this, but I always put me onto everybody else. I don't want to assume everybody else is like me. It's a dangerous thing. But if it's me, and I'm Paul, I'm going, okay, God, on the way to Philippi, you prevented me from sharing the gospel in all these different places I wanted to go. But we kept moving forward. Then you said, go over here to Macedonia. We end up in Philippi. And God, you know that I want to reach the Jews so we can better reach the Gentiles. It's confusing. You sent me to a place that has no Jewish synagogue. And we know that there was no Jewish synagogue because where did he find Lydia? He found Lydia on a river for a place. They had gathered on the river for a place of prayer. And also, a little odd, the highlight was Lydia. Nothing against women. Believe me, women are awesome. The world would not be spinning on its axis without women. Okay, so don't... I heard Pastor Dan this morning. No. But to start a Jewish synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. 10 faithful, law-abiding, faithful to the covenant Jewish men. The fact that Lydia is the only person named meant there was probably no men there whatsoever. And there wasn't enough faithful Jewish men to start a synagogue. So this is completely out of Paul's comfort zone. It's stretching him beyond what his normal vision for ministry would have gone. You ever feel like that? God, you obviously have led me here. You've led me here. And I'm really, really uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. I mean, it's... Be real honest. One of the greatest works of God in my life was putting me in a position where I needed to work at Walmart. Nothing against Walmart. I praise the Lord daily for Walmart. Seriously. But there is just an uncomfortableness, especially having been in pastoral ministry for over 2 decades. I work in a church office. I do most of my ministry around believers. I had different things that I did to be out in the community, but mostly I was surrounded by really nice Christian people. Well, most of them were nice. A lot of them thought they were nice, but you know, that can vary. And then I start working at Walmart, and I'm like, ooh, I'm really uncomfortable. There's a lot of different people here. And different is just, that's just a broad term. You know that. You've been to Walmart. Walmart and Cottonwood, I don't see here what I saw in Cottonwood. We had a big prepper community in Cottonwood. The people, it's like, I'm going to go live off the land, live off the grid. I know we have a lot of that here. But the prepper movement was out there in public. It was huge. And those people, I don't know. I love Nikiski. Nikiski North Road has a reputation. I don't get it. But the people down in Kenai, people in Soldotna, when I moved here, I'm like, oh yeah, North Roaders. North Roaders unite. And they're like, Dan, you know that's not a compliment, right? I'm like, love it here. Why would you say that? The people here have nothing on the prepper people in Cottonwood. It's like they want to be weird on purpose. So they can show you how weird they are. And that just, granted, I do a good job being awkward. I do awkward really well. But my awkwardness around people who are a little different, it was stretching. And it really revealed to me how utterly judgmental of a person I was. And it really did. I was like, I'm normally the kind of great guy. I really am. I'm awesome. I love the Lord. I'm humble. I'm humble in my awesomeness. And then I get around people, I'm like, oh, every time I see that person and see that person, man, I judge them badly. And God had to put me in a place that was completely awkward and uncomfortable for me to grow. And for me to accomplish what God wanted me to accomplish. I had to, so that I could be a better believer, so I could be more mature of a believer, I could be a better shepherd of God's people, I had to deal with my own inward filth and sinfulness. And God put me into that awkward position and still continue to do that work on me today. Trust me. But here's Paul. God, what are you doing with me? I go to Philippi. There's no synagogue. There's no Jewish population to speak of. And then he runs into Lydia. Let's go back to the text. Chapter 16. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. He figures, because he is Jewish, he understands the Jewish life, he goes out to a river. Because why would they gather at a river? Well, one of the things that's important to the Jews, now kids, you might want to learn this from a non-spiritual perspective. This is the sanity of mom. Dads don't necessarily care about it this much. Moms are big on this. The Jews were huge on purity. And the way they would live out a lot of their purity is making sure that everything is washed and clean and sparkly. Themselves, their dishes, their bedrooms, their houses, everything had to be purified and washed very specifically. So why would Paul go looking? There's no synagogue. Why would Paul go looking for a river? Because water is where you wash things. And running water, though we can't fathom what that'd be like to live without, they didn't have running water. And so they would go to the river to wash. They'd go down to the river to wash. And so they would to go through their purification rituals. And he knew that they would go, and they would go there to pray. And so he goes down, and he goes, and he finds this group of women, the leader of which, obviously, is a lady named Lydia. Lydia. We can, from the text, it seems that she was single, either widowed or unmarried. There's no mention of any men involved. There's no mention of any man in her life. And nor is there any mention really of children or family. It was just talking about her household. Most likely she was single, and she was an entrepreneur. She was a businesswoman. This lady opened and started and ran a business. What was her business? Well, look at the text. What's it say? It says that she was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. She's the woman of purple. Purple is identified with Lydia. Now, purple, like, what's the big deal about purple? So she likes purple. Purple is a great color, by the way. All right? Combine it with the orange and you have the Phoenix Suns colors. Okay? It's a great, great color. No, no, no. Don't go there, man. Do you know? Hey, gotta have a sports reference occasionally, okay? We haven't gotten to Lord of the Rings yet, all right? I'm going to probably refrain from that one. I'm going to be merciful and gracious to y'all, okay? Purple's a great color. If you're like, I can go to Walmart and I can get purple anything. Anything. Purple's awesome, but what's the big deal about purple? Don't forget, they didn't have the industry back then, the technology back then that they do now. The cost of harvesting the plants where they would get the purple dye from, and the process of dyeing fabrics purple, was very, very expensive. And purple fabrics, Thyatira was known as the city of purple because that's where most of the purple came from. Because there was that's where the root that they would process to get the purple dye came from. And so she had started this business of dyeing purple fabric and taking it and selling it. No wonder that she was in Philippi, a very wealthy area. You wouldn't take this expensive purple fabric to some impoverished area, to some slum, and go, "Hey, you want to buy my really expensive items here?" They'd be like, "Wait, we're gonna beat you because we don't like you because you're not being very nice. You're making fun of us. You're mocking us." She went to Philippi. She took her business and went to Philippi. And obviously, also, she was very wealthy. Very wealthy. Because she had a household that was with her. She was from Thyatira. She traveled the distance to Philippi. And chances are her household would have been her servants. Her servants and maybe some extended family. But most likely servants who worked for her and worked with her. Now you're going, "This is great. But what's the significance? Why are you going on and on about Lydia?" Again, this was not normative. It was not normative. It wasn't normal for a Jew, especially, to approach a woman and engage a woman in conversation and engage a woman in conversation religiously, theologically, spiritually. But also, the odds were against a single woman being in this place of financial wealth and stability. It was odd. It wasn't normal. And so that's why Luke, of all the episodes that would have taken place, they had traveled 125 miles. It said they spent several days in Philippi. They would have had a multitude of interactions. A multitude. But it's like if I come home from work and Rainey goes, "So, how was your day?" Well, if nothing significant happened, I'm just going to go, "It was normal. I did this, this, and this." But I'm not going to go through every customer interaction or every interaction with every other associate or manager that I have. But if there's something significant that's way different, I'm going to highlight that story and go, "Let me tell you what happened." It didn't define the entire day, but it would be something very significant. Maybe it was funny. Maybe it was dramatic. Maybe it was embarrassing. I don't know. But I would pick out the most significant event that happened that would have been striking. That's this event here when Paul was in Philippi because of the situation, the context with this woman. And it was so out of the norm. So here we have this very prominent woman, but she wasn't just socially, culturally prominent, but also there was a spiritual side to her. Look back at the text. And this is where it gets very, very significant. It said that not only was she a seller of purple, she was a businesswoman, she was wealthy, but she was a worshiper of God. She was a worshiper of God. This lady wasn't worldly. Wasn't worldly. Even with all of her wealth, all of her prominence, she wasn't worldly. She was religious. She had a sense about God, and she had a sense of her obligation to God. She had a sense that she needed to respond properly to God. There needed to be some sense of submission because she was answerable to God, which in idolatry, that was normal. God has power. God has power over me, whatever my God of choice is, and I've got to appease that God. This lady would have been very Jewish in her orientation. As a worshiper, it was a common name for someone who was a Gentile, but was buying into the Jewish faith, was being a worshiper of God. She recognized God. But in her mind, it was the keeping of ordinances and laws that made her right with God. If I go through and I check off these boxes, I'm going to do well. I show up at work. And I get there, and because I'm just an associate, I've got multiple people over me, and I show up, and they go, "Dan, here's what we need you to do today. We got a cart full of shelves, you need to take these shelves back, and you need to get them hung back where they go. And then when you come back out, see the frozen bait stuff here? That's what I did yesterday. Some of you really thought this was awesome. I had to climb into the frozen fish." Okay. Yeah, Eli's like, "Yeah, right on. It's cool." No, okay. I love to fish. Fish sting, okay? Even frozen fish. Right? I love to fish. Don't like the fish smell. That's just rather. Yeah, Tamara, you want to? Yeah. Don't worry. I won't go describe it too much, okay? Promise. Yeah. I got to climb around in the freezer, and I had to pull out all this fish and reorganize it because this is one of the things we do well at Walmart. It looks great on the shelf here, but it's been sitting that way in that organization on those shelves for the last 2 years, so we just need to reorganize it. We're going to take this 8 feet of shelves, and we're just going to reorganize it because that looks like a great thing to do. So move this fish over to here, the shrimp over here, the octopus and the squid, move them around, crawled in there, got it all organized and everything. That's what I was told to do. Check off the box. Got done with that. Now what I need you to do. And I just went through my day checking off the box. And because I checked off the box, I did what I was told, and I had a relatively good attitude, was minimally judgmental towards people. I was really tied in with God yesterday and focused, and God willing, I truly was as humble as I'm putting forth myself right now. I felt I was a good employee because I checked off my boxes. Well, that's how religious people respond to God. That's where Lydia was. I go through these purity washings. I worship God the way I'm told to worship. I meet here. I stand here. I sit down here. I recite these verses here. That means I'm good. And honestly, she was very humble about her religious response. Look at the text. It said she was a worshiper of God and was listening. And was listening. It's one thing to be religious. It's another thing to be religious and humble. Because to be humble, you have to be teachable. You have to have ears. And you know the whole thing, you got two ears and only one mouth. Moms are good at saying this, right? You got two ears. Listen twice as much as you talk. Okay? Right, listen to what I'm saying twice as much as you talk to me, all right? Okay? And because you have two ears, that means you can hear better, which means I shouldn't have to... I'm sorry, Eli, I'm just staring at you. You're a good kid, I promise. I'll start at Jamie. How's that? So, you got two ears, which means you should hear good enough. I shouldn't have to yell. Okay? Right, Kim? Right? You shouldn't have to yell. All right, exactly. But Lydia was listening. She was intentional. She wasn't argumentative, but she was taking it in. And she was, by saying the word that is used for listening, is there. She was processing it. She was thinking deeply about it. And here you probably go, this lady has got it together. If we were going to put somebody up on the cover of People magazine, where you could point to your girls and go, her, or you point to your boys and go, marry somebody like her. That's what you would point to. Because she had it together. She was humble. She was religious. She was an entrepreneur. She was wealthy. She had done well for herself. She had taken responsibility for herself. She had done well. But, and this is what's important. She needed more. She needed more. Look back at the text. She was from the city of Thyatira, verse 14, a seller of purple, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She needed more. How do we know she needed more? Because it said that God opened her heart. God, in His grace, in His sovereignty, in His lordship, He reached down into her life and opened her heart, opened the eyes of her heart, the eyes of her mind to what Paul was teaching. It's been a long winter. It's been a very long winter. And I don't know about your car, but my car, let's not talk about the physical thing, qualities of the inside of my car, okay? Let's not do that. But there's something that's just ominous when you go to get into the car. Yeah, Kim, you're going, yep, 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 because you get in with snow on your boots, and you get in, and when you're driving, Emily, your face is just don't judge me. I'm not judging you right now, but don't judge me.
I agree.
Okay, there you go. Good, good. That wasn't the agreement face, though. Okay, all right, okay. then the snow melts into your floor mats, and that's been going. When did snow? Like 3 years ago or something. It's been building up since then. In October, November, whatever. It's just been melting and soaking into the floor mats. We'll just say since last November. You know what that starts to smell like. You've got the dirt and the grunge and stuff like that. And suddenly you go, wow, that's not good. And so now the weather's great. It's 35 degrees. Once it gets above freezing, pull the windows down. Drive down with the windows down, because then the stuff, the papers and everything that your grandkids had left in the car from, it just kind of tends to blow out. And because of paper, it's biodegradable, becomes fertilizer, right? No? Okay, we don't do that. But we roll the window down so the fresh air can get in. Because as long as the windows are up, that fresh air cannot go in and rejuvenate what I've been breathing for, seems like for forever. When it says that God reached down and God opened her heart, there was something that she needed in her heart that she didn't have. And God was the one that opened it up. And what did he open her heart to? What Paul was teaching. Now, the things spoken by Paul, and it doesn't say what he taught, but we can look at the rest of Scripture and we can know what Paul taught. What would she have heard from Paul? She would have heard Jesus crucified and risen. She would have heard that Jesus was Lord, that Jesus was Savior, that Jesus was King. How do we know Paul would say that? Because all you have to do is go through his letters and see those things over and over and over again. That was the message that Paul had. Guys, your mom, don't raise your hand, please. Don't raise your hand, because moms intuitively know you're going to raise your hand. All right, I'll throw dads under the bus too. Do parents nag at all? No, you're not supposed to, Melanie, you're not supposed to respond, okay? Jenna, I got to get you slipped up. Okay, I saw it in your eyes there.
She
okay.
Did raise her hand.
Oh, she did raise her hand, that's true. Don't do that. Do you know why moms and dads nag? They say the same thing over and over again because it's so important. It's so important, those things are important that you do. And they want you to keep doing it. Hezzy, don't raise your hand. Dude, don't. Your mom's gone and won't see it, but I'll tell her. Brayden's not raising his hand, Emily, I promise. They repeat and tell us to do the same things over and over again because they want us to learn disciplines. They want us to learn what's important. Paul, as he was speaking to unbelievers, had one message. Because for unbelievers, there's only one message. The message to unbelievers isn't do better. The message to unbelievers isn't obey more. The message to unbelievers isn't quit sinning this way, quit sinning this way, quit sinning this way. The message is only Jesus crucified and risen. Jesus, Lord, Savior, and King. And then here's what she did. She personally responded. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. We're going to take communion in just a moment. And this is the opportunity for us to respond. We respond in communion. Because communion is about worship. It's celebrating the work that Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. Responding is submitting to the gospel, to Jesus calling us to salvation. Communion is responding in faith. As we take communion, we trust that what Jesus did is valid. We trust that what God says about Jesus is true. We trust that what God says about our need for a Savior is true. And so we take communion. The bread, Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about verse 25. Sorry, verse 23. He said, "This is my body, which is for you." The bread symbolically represents Jesus' body. It's an oyster cracker from Walmart, okay? It doesn't magically become Jesus' body in your mouth, like some would teach. It's just a cracker. But it's symbolic. It causes us to stop and remember the life of Jesus. And then Paul says, he's quoting Jesus, "This is my body, which is for you." God gave his body for us. He came to earth, left heaven, the glory of heaven, the greatest, most place imaginable, and the glory of heaven, the glory of the Father, perfect relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he came down to live with us so that he can die for us. And he can show us God. It was for us. And then the cup, it's just grape juice. It's grape juice. Again, from Walmart. But it's representative, it's symbolic of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And why is his blood significant? Why would he memorialize his blood? That seems kind of just kind of gross. Well, Jesus shed his blood to pay for our sin. Remember in the Old Testament, the shedding of blood, the sacrifices, that was what covered their sin. Because when it talks about shedding blood, it means something died. The wages of sin is death. Sin causes death. The death of Jesus, because he was the perfect sinless one, which we know by looking at his life, his blood pays for our sin. And it's a symbolic of the new covenant that God has an agreement. God made an agreement with us. He came to us and said, I promise, I'm going to forgive your sin. I'm going to make all your wrongs right. I'm going to take away all your wrong. I'm going to take away all your guilt. And so when we celebrate communion, when we come forward and we take the bread and we take the cup, we're responding to the gospel saying, I believe. I believe. I believe Jesus came for me and died for me. And here's the thing, folks. It's a response for those who are Christians. We remember Jesus. Remember that he died for our sins. But it's also, if you do not know Jesus Christ, and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, he says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Well, what would have taken place during that time that would be the confession of the mouth? It would have been baptism, but it also would have been the celebration of communion. Taking communion, saying, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my behalf. And so if you don't know Jesus this morning, and you have no desire to receive Jesus, please don't come forward and take communion. Because you're celebrating something that's not for you. This is for those who know Jesus Christ. Or this is those who right now in their seats. And we're going to have a little bit of time to pray. And Steve, why don't you guys come up and can play. We're going to have a little bit of time of prayer because this is an opportunity for you to respond. If you're a believer, Jesus died to pay for your sin. Do you have sin to confess? Confess your sin to him. Ask his forgiveness. If you don't know Christ, right now, pray. Respond as Lydia did. Jesus died for your sin. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross, and his death and his resurrection are the validation that God's promise is true? You can tell him that, and you can pray right now and ask for the forgiveness of your sin. And then come up, and you can celebrate with us. Respond as Lydia did. Just take a little bit of time right now. As we usually do, we're not going to pass a plate down the aisles. We do want people to respond. As Jerry plays, spend a little time praying. You and God, talk to the Lord. And this is really individual. When you're ready, come up and take the bread and take the cup, take it together, and then take it back to your seat. And after an appropriate amount of time where everyone's had a chance to respond, then I will pray. And then we'll take the bread and we'll take the cup together and continue with our worship. Jesus, we thank you. God, I will never cease to struggle with saying thank you. Not that I'm not thankful. I wish there was something more. But God, I have nothing to offer you except my thanks and my worship. God, giving you my life. Lord, thank you so much that you came to us. You came to us. We didn't go to you. we didn't pursue you. You pursued us and you came to us, Jesus. And you submitted yourself you, the eternal creator, Lord, submitted yourself to being contained within a mother's womb for 9 months. You submitted yourself to be contained and restrained within a human body for over 30 years. You submitted yourself to time. You're of eternity. And God, you did that. You came down so that we could know you, so that you could live the perfect sinless life and you could die for us. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us an offer. You made a covenant with us, an agreement that says if we will submit ourselves to you, we will cry out to you asking for your forgiveness. That we will bow before you as our Lord. You will save us. You will wipe away our guilt. You will forgive our sins. And you will dwell within us. Jesus, thank you so much. We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. And when he had given thanks, Jesus broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. Again, Jesus, we say thank you and we worship you. Amen. Quick follow-up with Acts. It's not the rest of the story. It says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Two things we can't miss here. The confession of our mouth. The public identification of Christ. Christ calls us to be baptized. To be baptized is we confess our faith. We confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf. We publicly confess that we are Jesus, that we trust in Jesus, that we belong to Jesus, we are his. It's a symbolic display of what God's done in us. And folks, let's be really honest. Baptism is an issue of obedience. When Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 20, he said, "Make disciples by going, by teaching them, by baptizing them." He commanded his followers to baptize believers. Baptism is an issue of obedience. And no, we're not going to pop the lid on the baptismal right now and fill it with ice cold water from our depths of our wells. So I won't do that to you. But if you haven't been baptized, and you claim the name of Christ, follow him in baptism. We have so many marks. We set up our minds. This is what it means to come to Christ. This is what you do to come to Jesus. All those things that we set up in churches, in the modern church and everything, they had no knowledge of them back in this day. To confess Christ would have been to stand up and to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, talk to me. We will get you baptized. We will plan a service around. And we will do a baptism service during our worship service. If you had never come to Christ and you've never given your life to Christ and you did that this morning, or maybe you did that this morning, or maybe you didn't and you just want to talk about it, come see me. You can come forward during the last songs, or you know something, there's plenty of food back there. I'll gladly make sure they save you some, and I will wait. I want to talk to you. So I don't want this moment to pass where you don't respond. But then lastly, fellowship. Look what she did. She invited them in. And it wasn't, don't be weird. I've heard people get weird at this. It wasn't a single lady inviting single Apostle Paul in. Ooh, chaos. Ooh, we have something weird going on. No, Paul had a team. And she had her whole household. She said, "Come, stay with us. Let me minister to your needs." It was fellowship. It was fellowship. Because the people of Christians are the people of God. Peter calls us a holy nation, a kingdom. We're a community. We share in life together. And the emphasis is being together. We need to be together as believers. That's why we gather for worship.
It's why we gather as a church, to be together as God's people, to encourage one another, to grow together, to be instructed together, to worship together. The emphasis there is together in the name of Jesus. So, we're going to worship a little bit more, sing a little bit more. When we're done, got a few announcements, and then we're going to release to potluck and have a time of fellowship together. But let's, at this point, let's continue in our worship and sing a little bit more as we worship our risen Savior.